And that's it. And then off to ladies' retreat. Enjoyed ladies' retreat. We'll let the ladies testify about that. Enjoyed my little part playing the piano. And then AJ got to play the drums. Sister Churchill has dubbed him as the official drummer for ladies' retreat. I think he's played for several years. Praise God. There you go. Yes. Don't call him Alexandria or anything like that. He didn't appreciate that. But has enjoyed it tremendously. And God moved powerfully and enjoyed every bit of it. A little tired and weary in body today, but that's all right. Because when my strength is gone, His strength is perfect. Hallelujah. And I believe God wants to speak to us today through this lesson. Secure in God's abiding presence. Secure in God's abiding presence. Ephesians 1 and 13 is our focus verse. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And also, just the first bit of Psalms 91, it says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." Amen. So thankful for that aspect of God. I mean, there are so many things to be thankful for when we think about our God. But He is my hiding place. He is my security. He is my peace when I don't understand what's going on in life. He is my fortress I can run to and be safe. Our focus thought is God seals His work with His abiding presence. And we are secure in Him. We are secure in Him. The key today, if you learn nothing else from this lesson today, is that it's all about being in Him. We are secure in Him. In Him. Outside of God, or walking away, or leaving God, there is no security, but there is security in Him. Amen. It is not unusual for those who have experienced the joy of being born of water and spirit to wrestle at some point in their spiritual development with questions about their salvation. Anybody been there? How about moments later? How about the next day when you wake up? How about for the next few weeks, waiting for the next Bible study to occur, during the next Bible study, the next Sunday? Anybody ever questioned? God, I know You filled me with Your Spirit. There was evidence, spoke with tongues. Everybody told me that I received the Holy Ghost. I felt like I had received the Holy Ghost. And the next day, you may not feel like you received the Holy Ghost, because everything comes at you. Your family comes at you, and they know so much about you, and they know all your flaws, and they bring them all up. And I don't know how God could ever fill you with the Holy Ghost. But there is a point in time, and sometimes we can go for years and years and feel safe and secure in our relationship with God. And then there's a valley that comes, a trial that comes in our walk with God, and a time of testing in our life. And we question everything about our walk with God. But God, I've been serving You faithfully for 10, 15, 20 years. Why am I going through this rough patch right now? Why can I not feel Your presence? Why do I not know that You're there with me? We all go through these times where we question salvation. An example, Brother Andrew Urshan, one of the most influential people in the early 20th century oneness Pentecostal movement, described his personal struggle in his autobiography. He had an idealistic view of what life would be like after he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I think we all kind of have that. It's like, I got the Holy Ghost now. All my bills are going to get paid. My car's never going to break down. Never going to struggle with anything ever again. I got the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And then life smacks you right between the eyes. And you realize that I'm still living in flesh. I have not become an angel. I am still living in this life. And all of the things, all of my troubles and all of my problems are still around me. They still can influence my life. The things that I've done in the past, I'm still sometimes, I'm paying consequences for some of the things that I've done in my past, right? The awesome thing is we now have God on our side. God can give us peace through that storm. God can help us. God can bless us. God can heal us. God can minister to us in those situations now. When before we were hopeless, we now have hope. Hallelujah. All right, stay on the plan. Stay on the plan. All right. So he had an idealistic view of what life would be like after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. For 1 week after his Spirit baptism, he was full of joy. Everybody remember that first week? Praise God. But the joy was short-lived, and in its place came a spiritual dryness that lasted for 4 weeks. Anybody ever been there? He later likened it to Jesus' temptation after his baptism. As Urshan struggled to find some internal grace, he felt there was only one thing to do. That was use his common sense. And this world is lacking that today. Praise God. Use his common sense. Occasionally, he heard a still small voice telling him to keep his balance. Keep his balance. Keep things in balance. Keep things in perspective. Urshan's common sense told him that in his earlier life, faith in the Bible alone had kept him from sin when he had been severely tempted. Based on this, he said to himself, "Forever I will cling to this Bible and stand upon its precious promises, if there is nothing more now and forever." What a decision to make. I am going to stand upon the Word of God, no matter what my feelings might be. No matter if I feel God today or I don't feel Him today, I'm going to stand upon the Word. I'm going to stand upon the Word. Spiritual victory followed this strong decision. If you will make that decision today to stand upon the Word of God, no matter what comes your way, no matter what falls away from your life or what comes into your life, I'm going to stand upon the promises in the Word of God. You will experience true victory in your life. Amen. Urshan wrote, "The glory of God burst into my very being as rivers. It seemed my whole being was aflame. The glory of God so filled the place, and I was so mightily blessed." Words failed him to explain the glorious ecstasy he experienced just by a decision to stand upon the Word, no matter what comes my way. Amen. The story may surprise some, but clues in the New Testament indicate that at least some first century believers were concerned about the security of their salvation. Any verse of Scripture emphasizing God's ability to keep us is there to assure those who have questions about their salvation. So thankful that there are verses in the Bible that help us when we question our salvation. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." In Jude 24. If no one in the first century church had been concerned about the loss of salvation, this verse would have been unnecessary. No need to talk about it if no one struggles with it. Everything in the Word of God, I don't know if you've realized this yet, but at some point in your life you will realize that there's not just fluff. Yeah. There's not just the foam milk and the caramel syrup on top of the good stuff in the Bible. There is purpose in every word in the Bible. God has purpose in everything that He does. Purpose is not just stuff in there to make you feel good, which there are, but there's purpose in that. There's purpose in that. And when scriptures talk about us being secure in Him, there's purpose in that. There's purpose in that. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. Wherein ye stand. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. There are several essential points that arise from these four verses. First, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We emphasize the phrase according to the Scriptures because it connects the gospel with Old Testament prophecy. And we know that the gospel is the good news. Second, because Christ died for our sins, we no longer have a sin problem. Did you know that? We talk about the world as having a sin problem, there being a sin problem in the world. But as a born-again believer, filled with the Holy Ghost, there is not really a sin problem because God took care of it. And we can have a no-sin problem in our life when we fully put our trust in Him and follow and obey His Word. Amen. Does that mean we won't be tempted? No. Does that mean we won't struggle? No. But we can have no problem with sin. We can have victory over sin and live an overcoming life. Does that mean we will be perfect? Absolutely not. Amen. Just look at Brother Abbott. Amen. As close to perfection as possible. Amen. But still not perfect. Amen. Christ dealt with all the sins of the world that had ever been committed or that ever would be committed. He took care of the sin problem. Galatians 1:4, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. 1 John 2:2, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Propitiation, you're all wondering what that means. The means by which sins are forgiven. Jesus was sent to be the means by which sins are forgiven. Propitiation. Paul's reference to sins that are past is to the sins committed before Christ's work on the cross. Does not mean that the blood of Christ cleanses us only from the sins we commit before we come to Him in faith. God doesn't just forgive us of our sins prior to being buried in His name. God will continue to forgive sins throughout our life. We are human beings. We fail. We struggle. We fall to temptation. But we serve a God who forgives past, present, future, forgives. Amen. Third, those who believe and obey the gospel are saved. The Bible does not say just believe. It continuously says believe and obey. Believe and obey. Believe and do something. Believe and do something. Active obedience. Active obedience. Those are saved. Saving faith is not seen in mere mental assent. It's not just a thing of the mind. God, I believe in you. I think belief thoughts towards you. And so these thoughts that I'm thinking are going to get me to heaven. No, there is action. Believe and obey. Obey. Adult's favored term. A child's favored term. You need to obey me. Okay. Obey. Yeah. Active obedience. Fourth, through the salvation of those who continue to believe. The word says keep in memory. Continue to believe. The gospel is secure. Salvation can be lost by those who do not continue to believe. You look across the congregation and you see somebody sitting in the pew one service, and then you don't see them sitting in the pew the next service, and they don't seem to come back. And maybe they have backslidden. That didn't happen in that one service. There was a process. There was a process of a lack of belief or continuing to believe what they were taught. And so that process of not believing anymore, that process of saying, I don't really, really believe what I had been taught growing up. I just don't see it that way anymore. That process that people go through will pull them out of the security that they had. The security that they had. We must continue to believe in order to stay secure in Him. Does anybody believe that this morning? We must continue to believe. Hallelujah. Yes. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. I believe that. And we're all, and I think we all understand this, but we're all in a journey, and we know that. And we're all at different spots in our journey. We have different levels of understanding and different levels of commitment in our relationship with God. And we're all growing. And as a body, we need to be sensitive to those around us who are growing and maybe have stopped growing. That's a good sign right there. Well, they used to come to the altar all the time, and now they're not coming to the altar so much. That's a great sign of spiritual growth or stunting of spiritual growth. They're not as involved as they used to be, and they're missing a little bit more. Maybe work has taken priority a little bit, and maybe friendships have taken priority outside of church. Those are all great signs to us that there may be a spiritual issue going on, and it's time to invest and take some time and help people to grow. Because just because they've stunted for a moment doesn't mean that they won't continue to grow. Right, amen. I mean, just look at nature. Trees stop growing in the wintertime. They go into a little hibernation mode. The leaves go away, right? But springtime, and a little bit of warmth, a little bit of sunlight in their life, and a little bit of water, and God will give increase. God will give increase. But we need to be sensitive to the needs around us. We may be feeling very secure in our relationship with God, and those around us may not be. And we can help and guide. We need to be sensitive. Amen. Praise God. To the extent that we embrace the good news of the gospel, we will sense the security of our salvation. Did you get that? If we embrace it, if it's close to us, if our relationship with God is the most important thing in our life, to the extent that we embrace the good news, the gospel, we will sense the security of our salvation. But if we think assurance of salvation depends on anything other than Christ's work on our behalf, we will experience questions about our salvation. We are not saved ourselves. We don't save ourselves. We're not saved by the works that we do. We can't work our way into heaven. We can't make our way into heaven because our parents went to church. We can't do that. We must understand that it is Jesus Christ alone, His blood, that covers us. And it is the work of Jesus Christ that saves us and keeps us. But we must obey and embrace it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Salvation is described in Scripture as a past, present, and future condition. Past, present, and future. God is not dictated by time. Salvation is discussed in past, present, and future. Romans 5, 9 through 10. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Ephesians 2 and 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Past, present, future. We are saved. We are saved. To assure that not only have we been saved in the past, but that we remain saved in the present, God has placed in His church certain gifts to help believers mature spiritually. And that's what we were talking about. Maturing spiritually so that they will not be moved from their salvation. It is important that we do not become stagnant. Our walk with God needs to be like a flowing river, moving, fresh. We've got some, with all the snow melting out there, we have got some stagnant little ponds where the mosquitoes like to breed. And they are nasty. They stink, they smell, full of death. Nothing new in them except rotten old mosquitoes, right? We need to be like living water, moving water, fresh water that is constantly being filled up and overflowed, filled up and overflowed, filled up and overflowed, just continuing to pour out and being filled. That is what we need. If we find ourselves where we are not being filled to overflowing, we will become stagnant. And we need to mature. We need to mature spiritually. Grow up. Get off the milk and get to the meat of the Word. Right? And that takes time. It takes time. It takes much grace. Much grace. For us to grow and to become spiritually mature. Acts 20, 28 through 30. Talking about the authority structure, gifts that God has given to us. We don't always look at authority as a gift from God. This world definitely doesn't look at authority figures as a gift from God. Oh, the police want me to do something? I'm going to do the complete opposite and fight them on it. That never ends well. It never ends well. Not that I've tried it. I'm not saying that I haven't thought maybe if I speed up and take a quick right, they'll just keep on going by. But I've never done that. Praise God. Authority. God has set up authority, and it is a gift to the church. Acts 20, 28 through 30. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Overseers. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. It happens, people. People will rise up in a church and get some friends and get some influence. And like, I don't like the pastor here, so let's go start a church over here and we'll call ourselves SPC 2.0. Right? It happens. Should it happen? Absolutely not. God has set authority as a gift to the church. God has given us a pastor. Amen. Praise God. A spiritual leadership in our life that we are to submit our lives to. Is it that hard to do? No. It's a decision. Just like Brother Urshan said, I am going to, from this moment on, stand upon the Word of God. That was a choice, a decision that he made. And from that point on, it was victorious living. Right? Submitting to your spiritual authority is a choice. It's not, I'm going to go spend the next week in the prayer closet and fast. And Lord, just speak to me. Give me a word that tells me I need to submit to my pastor. That's not it. No. That's not how it works. It's a decision. I will respect and honor and submit to and yield to my spiritual authority. I will yield to and submit to my pastor. Amen. That's good preaching, Brother Jeff. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And we look at our pastors and we're like, well, who do they submit to? Believe me, they're submitting to somebody. Praise God. There are elders in their life, pastors in their life, who they submit to. We all need to be submitted to the authority that God has placed in our life, our overseers. Amen. Overseers. The word overseers is found also in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 2, and Titus 1, 7, in reference to pastors, where it is translated bishop. One who has the responsibility of caring for spiritual concerns. One responsible for, one who cares for a guardian or a keeper. They are there to help bring believers to spiritual maturity and to protect them from the influence of any who would draw them away from Christ. This is one of the primary ministries of the church. There will constantly be those that are pulling you or trying to pull you out, pull you away from your church, pull you away from your church family, influence you negatively. That will always be a part of living in this world. I'm thankful that we have a pastor, spiritual leadership in our life that is there to warn us and to tell us you need to be mindful of that relationship. You need to be mindful of that situation and you need to draw yourself closer to the family of God. Amen. Amen. And it is our job, and our decision process should be, yes. Yes, Pastor. I'm trying to win them. And Pastor sees them pulling you away. Pastor's saying maybe you ought to mature and grow up a little bit, and then you can pull them with you because you'll be stronger. right? And that's where we need to trust and yield and submit to our spiritual authority. Praise God. Amen. God has placed them. It is a gift to the church. Amen. Ephesians 1:22. Christ is the head of the church and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 2:19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Security of salvation occurs in the context of the church. In the context of the church. The church is Christ's body. Do you want to have security in your relationship with God? Be a part of the church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Be a part of the church. Get involved. Amen. Make this, since you're part of the body, make this your body. Amen. Don't be trying to hang on. Be a hangnail. Praise God. Body of Christ, I don't think, has any hangnails. Amen. One of our Bible school students in chapel preached the message about there's no toe jam in the body of Christ. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Don't be a hangnail. Don't be just hanging on. Become a part of the body. Become an integral part of the body. Amen. Amen. And be secure in your relationship with God and grow and mature. Hallelujah. We need each other to grow and mature. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need spiritual authority. We need leadership in our life. We need the Word of God that we can stand on. And we need each other. Amen. There was no suggestion in the New Testament that it is spiritually safe to adopt a me and Jesus attitude in regards to salvation. Well, I don't go to church. Me and God's got our own thing, and I read the Bible, and I believe the Word. And well, if you believe the Word, you would not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But that's probably not in the version of the Bible you're reading. So, but if you believed it like it's written, you would be a part of the body. Hallelujah. You cannot live outside the body. Try it. Cut your finger off. Don't do that. And see how long it survives. Maybe they could throw it on ice and sew it back. I've seen them do that. Right? But by itself, away from the body, it dies. It is no longer connected or influenced by the blood. We need to be connected to the body and allow the blood to flow through this body and bring life and bring healing and bring strength and maturity. Hallelujah. To live as though we can be related to Christ but not to other believers is to deny the nature of Christ's body. Hallelujah. Amen. Leadership roles in the church include apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, Ephesians 4:11. These gifts to the church are persons God has enabled to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Or service. The work of the ministry, service. For the edifying, building up, and strengthening. How many are built up and strengthened when they come to the house of the Lord? Hallelujah. Till we all come to the unity of faith. Till we all, not leaving anybody out, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We went over this verse multiple times in share group. Multiple times in share group. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How in the world am I ever going to live up to that? We just kept saying it over and over until it sunk in. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh my goodness. But that's the goal. That's the goal, maturing, growing. Hallelujah. And it takes apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to lead and to guide and to instruct and to build up and to strengthen and to teach, to serve. In Jesus' name. Apostles, let me get through this and I think we'll be done. Apostles, which has to do with sending. The 12 apostles were sent on a mission. Jesus gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease in Matthew 10:1. He gave them power or authority to do things that he had been doing. The power given to the 12 was not something that they had earned or deserved. It was a free gift. Jesus said, freely ye have received, freely give. Miracles are never contingent on a person's or personal merit. They are always a gift from God. By definition, a gift is free. A gift is free. There is no reason to think that we have no apostles today. Nothing indicates that in Scripture that we would not have those today. Although the 12 apostles were a very special group, the apostolic ministry is needed as long as the church is on this earth. Apostolic ministry. I know people that I would consider to be apostles, and usually people that are apostles typically do not refer to themselves as apostles. Very humble. People that have been sent, that have gone into, somebody that I would consider to be an apostle, be Brother John Min, who went into an unchurched area, traveled through New Brunswick and went into Nova Scotia and started started churches everywhere they went, and just was sent by God and started that district, started all of those churches, and worked under the direction of God, and was sent by definition. Prophets, by definition, a prophet is a spokesman for God. A prophet. Paul gave instructions on how prophets should exercise their gifts in 1 Corinthians 14, 29 through 32. You can look that up. Prophets are a spokesman for God. I believe that there are prophets in the church today. Praise God. There are evangelists in the church today. An evangelist is one who brings good tidings or one who announces the gospel. Praise God. This is an opportunity for all of us to serve as evangelists. Praise God. Hallelujah. Brings good tidings, announces the gospel. Hallelujah. Anyone who proclaims the good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is functioning in that as an evangelist. Praise God. Our testimony, when we give our testimony and tell how God saved us and we share the gospel, we are evangelizing our area. Praise God. Pastors, we need pastors. A pastor, the word refers to herdsmen or shepherds. That makes you all sheep. Amen. Praise God. You are the flock. Amen. Praise God. Herdsmen or shepherds. We need teachers. The use of masters in the King James Version reflects the older use of the term in education. We need teachers. We need to be educated in the Word of God. Amen? Not everything that is presented from the pulpit is just going to be just uplifting and shout and run the aisles and all of that kind of stuff. Sometimes we need to learn something. Bring a notepad. Take some notes. Let it affect your daily life after you leave here. Don't just leave with a smile on your face and a hopped up energy. Woo! Gotta go. What did you learn? I have no idea. I was just excited to be in church. We need to learn something. We need teachers today. Amen. We need Sunday school teachers to teach our children. We need parents to be teachers at home to teach your children the Word of God. Amen. And we need teachers in the church to teach, help us to grow. It's all about growing. Hallelujah. Growing and maturing in the Word of God. Those who teach others, telling them how to live and what they must do to prepare for eternity, bear a greater responsibility than those who do not fill this role. This is a very, very important role. Teaching Bible studies is a very important role. Teaching from the Word of God, opening up the Scripture and explaining it in share group, just explaining, taking the time to explain what does this verse really mean. It's important to have teachers, masters of the Word, masters of the Word. God has instituted a structure of authority for the benefit of humanity. Could you imagine this world without the authority that is out there? Even though it's not highly respected, could you imagine our world without authority? Chaos. There are countries around the world that do not have authority. They have coups and they have military uprisings and they have corrupt governments all of the chaos that ensues without having proper structure and authority. But God has instituted structures of authority for the benefit of humanity, the benefit of the body of Christ, perfecting the saints, refers to being completely adequate or capable for something. Do you want to be perfected today? I want to grow. I want to be able to do something. I don't want to just sit on the pew. I want to be able to do something. I need help perfecting me. I need a pastor. Amen. I need spiritual authority in my life. I need to be perfected so that I can do something. Adequate, capable of doing something. There are no self-made men or women in the church. Self-made. Well, I was studying by myself, and I came up with this concept from this one scripture here, and I'm just going to go ahead and build an entire empire on that one thought, and that's never happened before, has it? No. Self-made. And then all of a sudden, there's billboards with so-and-so on there, and come to this church to see me. And maybe you'll experience some joy when we sing because we got, you know, $10,000 band up here and all kinds of lights and smoke. And maybe you'll feel the presence of the Lord when we sing the song that you heard on the radio last week. Come and see me, self-made man. It's not what it's about. It's not what it's about. Work of the ministry, to serve. Serving according to our giftedness, learning where we can serve, where we're gifted in, and I am out of time, praise God. Till we all come to the unity of faith. Unity in one and the same way. In one and the same way. God, help us to mature. If you want to be secure today in your salvation, try maturing. Try maturing. Try growing. try growing, getting closer to God. Amen. Let's stand this morning.